On this final Sunday of the church year, we find ourselves immersed in old and significant metaphors and images and visions. Now, some of these may hold deep meaning in your faith life and growth. For some, however, talk of kings and shepherds and sheep and goats and head and body may make eyes glaze over and thoughts stray to whatever NFL game you're looking forward to being played, or to those ham and turkey leftovers. So, given that, I would ask you to join me in prayer. I truly need it. Holy Spirit, come to my aid. Open our ears to receive the message that you want us to take to heart. May the authority and power of Christ, our ruler and King, engage our thoughts and actions. Open us to discern the spiritual nourishment we require to take up Christ's ongoing work of reconciliation and restoration. Amen. On this Christ the King Sunday, Ezekiel's shepherd imagery is laid right alongside its New Testament counterpart. That's our gospel reading, which is Matthew's vision of the end times. And it is the only detailed depiction of final judgment that we hear so much about in the New Testament. This text is the last of Jesus' teaching to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. It follows, as you probably are well aware, because I figure if you're in church on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you probably were also in church last Sunday, and the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that. So this vision of final judgment follows a series of parables that Jesus uses to instruct his closest followers about what makes for proper and right behavior after Jesus leaves them and they await the promise of his final return in glory, the promise of God's reset, of making all things right, of making all things the way God intended them to be in the first place. So here at the end of the church year, we're also at the end of Jesus' extended teaching, and we find ourselves surrounded by Jesus' guarantee of God's judgment. And we're given the criteria upon which God's judgment will rest. Does it surprise you? Lutherans usually don't like to talk a lot about judgment. My guess is you have rarely, if ever, heard a fire and brimstone sermon about judgment and how we're all going to hell from this pulpit. But we can't avoid it in these texts today. We just can't. So it may surprise you, because it surely did surprise both of the groups in this story that Jesus tells. It's a story of separation and a story of hindsight. Surprise is the only thing these two groups, named sheep and goats, the surprise is the only thing they have in common. Their astonishment, those who were compassionate to others, who really didn't even realize they were doing a good thing, those who ignored or pushed aside others, for their own well-being, were shocked. Both groups shocked that Jesus identifies himself as present in the least of these. The two groups voice equal surprise and the same question, but with a radically different tone and meaning. Those acting out of mercy were obviously not expecting a reward for something that they felt they needed to do. They weren't keeping score, while those who bullied their way along, steeped in self-concern, they adopt a rather accusatory tone, trying to shift blame to Jesus because he didn't let them recognize that he was there in those people in need. This Sunday, the message of these texts that are so interwoven jump out at me as a warning and an expectation. We are being invited as God's people, as the church, to careful and ongoing reflection on how we, the community of Jesus Christ, work to bring God's vision and God's command to bear. How is it that we act in kindness, welcome the despised, hear the cries of the oppressed, respond to those in need? What resources do we bring to a world that is saturated with injustice? What resources do we bring to the understanding that God will not let injustice go unanswered? Truthfully, this combination of text messages makes me squirm. In a world of warring complexities and unrelenting power struggles, where violent-filled exchanges have replaced differences of opinion, I am constantly asking myself, what can I do? Or what can I do? In a world that pulls at us to belittle, our call is to compassion and accountability. In an era when bullies use mocking words and slanderous mistruths to gain power and push aside the weak and the powerless, in a time when life pushes us toward cynicism, I feel deeply in need of Jesus' presence in me. In a way, I become one of the needy ones. And I'm pretty sure that need is what brings me to church. I don't know what brought you to church this morning, but it's my need for spiritual nourishment in the face of what's going on in the world around me. I need this infusion of Holy Spirit power. I need to dwell in the place where I feel God at work in Jesus Christ, restoring, renewing faith through word and music and liturgy and fellowship. Here in this place, our living God is present in the Holy Spirit, who inhabits our praise and our worship, our bells and our voices. Here our Savior feeds us life-restoring food as we receive bread and wine. Within this caring, compassionate community, we are reconnected again and again to the one God raised far above the powers of death and destruction. Right here, in the midst of it all, the Good Shepherd holds on to us and restores us for the life of serving and loving to which God calls us out into the world. Presbyterian pastor Lindsay Armstrong, who writes for a resource I love called Feasting on the Word, calls these scriptures a wellness check for the church. Now, most of us are of the age that we know what wellness checks are all about, right? They help the doctor diagnose what we may need or alert to what we're not getting that we should be getting. Well, as a wellness check for the church, how exactly do these texts move us to grow in faith, to make adjustments? What are the indicators that we are living faithfully with grateful hearts or acting out of compassion, love, and mercy? What does our connection to the one who sits above worldly powers look like? And how are we fortifying and nourishing this spiritual conduit that feeds and refreshes and restores us? Because God wants us to be well, not just as people individually, but as a community. After all, we are created in the image of a freely giving God who generously pours out his love for us each and every day, giving us new life and breath. God draws us near to each other to support our efforts to be and grow into the best community we can be. And God gives each of us a role in the ongoing work of this community in the world. Now, are there any sheep herders in this congregation? I didn't think so. Now, I drive through the country almost every place I have to go because we live in the country, and so I'm oftentimes passing sheep or goats, herds. Well, in our modern world of sheep and goats, shepherds have apps. Did you know that? There are apps. Smart Shepherd is one of them. Herd Watch is another. This technology expands a shepherd's capability to raise healthy, productive herds. Now, as far as I know, the church has yet to develop a Christian community wellness check app. Anybody? Anybody feel like they're drawn to do that? Any smart, talented, young, computer-wise person? Because I'm thinking it'll take imagination. But I pray if such an app existed, it would inspire us to work to root out self-concern, to be faithful. It would alert us to when our spiritual nourishment is getting low and we need to beef it up. It would prod us to look people in the eye and see Jesus looking back at us. That's my hope. Is it too much to ask? Well, whether AI ever enters into our efforts or not, I do pray that the giftedness of this congregation continues to be channeled into faithful response to those in need in the community around you. And I hope that your resources will always promote and sustain avenues for spiritual nourishment through worship, learning, fellowship, and service. Because our King is Jesus, and our loving actions and deeds of kindness are but a response to God who touches our hearts with everlasting love. Amen.